Can be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. For the first part, I'm counting on you to have your Bibles because the notes don't have 244 and we're going back quite a bit, but I want you to, I'm struggling with the fact that what we're going to get into today kind of requires the last 3 weeks of study. So I'm just going to, for those that are just joining us, to do just a quick little review overseeing of the text that we've covered already. Daniel chapter 1 talks about how Daniel, a young Jewish man, people guess he was around 15 years old, was taken away from Israel because Israel had sinned. Israel had been warned by God to repent from their idolatry. They didn't. God said, if you don't repent, I'll bring Babylon to come and destroy you. He warned him through the prophets. Babylon didn't destroy them at first when they come, but at first they came, breached the walls, took some wise men. A young boy named Daniel was taken to Babylon. He was trained for 3 years to become a Babylonian wise man, had to learn their culture and things. That's chapter one. Chapter two, Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, a tyrant, a dictatorial tyrant, he has a dream. He wants to know the interpretation, so he tells his wise men, he gathers his wise men, except for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends. And he says, I want to know the dream and its interpretation. None of the wise men could do it because nobody can know somebody's dream. They complained. Nebuchadnezzar said he was going to kill them all because they were useless wise men. Daniel hears about what the threat is and he says, hey, let's tell the king I want to go seek God. I'll seek the real God. And if the real God reveals it to me, then people don't have to be killed. And so he seeks the real God, the only God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that God revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. He gave that dream interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar listens, and as he's listening to Daniel explain the dream and the interpretation, he realizes, that was my dream. That was my dream that troubled me. And the dream was really, as we now know, especially looking at history, that it was a dream of a statue. That in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw this figure, this statue of a head of gold, chest of silver, stomach of bronze, thighs and legs of iron, and at the very bottom, iron mixed with clay, 10 toes, iron mixed with clay. And then at the end of the dream, this rock comes from heaven and comes down and smashes the feet of this standing image, and the whole image comes down. It destroys the entire image. And then what we know from chapter 2 and actually chapter 7 from Daniel is that those things were depicting, the statue was depicting the different world empires as they affected Israel. You know, some people would say, well, what about Napoleon? He tried to rule the world, but it didn't really affect Israel. So we have Babylon, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans, and the Roman Empire in a way has lasted till our day. Some of what Rome brought lasts till our day. And what the Bible is talking about is at the very end, before Jesus comes back, that rock that came and crushed the feet of the image, causing the whole image to come down, is what we know is the second coming of Jesus. Because Daniel says, then God will establish his kingdom and it will never be destroyed. We know what that is. That's Jesus coming back. We know that that's the kingdom that comes. It'll never be destroyed. So it's Jesus comes back to hit the feet of this image, the 10 toes, iron mixed with clay. We covered all that last week, that we know that's Jesus coming. And actually Daniel 2:44, I just want to review this for people that weren't here. And in the days of these kings, those 10 kings of the feet, represented by the toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. God wants you to know how all of humankind, big governments, because Nebuchadnezzar realizes he's the first kind of ruler of the world that affects the area of the Middle East. And he's saying, even though you're going to be replaced by the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and on and on, But the statue still stands. In other words, there's still dictators. There's still countries like the Medo-Persians that emphasize law. There's still the Greeks that emphasize language and culture. There's still the iron legs that try and represent power by the sword. All those things are going to be all combined in the last days of the coming Antichrist kingdom. And when Jesus comes, when he destroys the feet, the whole image, dictators, law of man apart from God, culture and language apart from God, idolatry, all of it is going to crash to an end, and the kingdom of Jesus is going to rise. And there is not going to be anything that replaces it until for all of eternity. And so, and that's what's going to happen. So then what happened is Nebuchadnezzar, he goes, well, I don't like that dream. I don't like the interpretation of the dream. So what I'm going to do is make a statue. It's going to be solid gold. It's not going to have these different metals here. And I'm going to make everybody in my kingdom is going to have to fall down and worship this image that I set up. I want everybody to worship it. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, friends of Daniel. People say, why wasn't Daniel there? Well, he was made the head of everything. He was probably out of town. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Jews out of however many were there, refused to bow. And I'm going to emphasize throughout the study today that we're living in times leading up to the kind of oppression that ended up with the threat against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You bow or you die. That's what Nebuchadnezzar told them. You bow or you die. Are we having things in this country that are starting to be you bow or you die? There's increasingly school systems are saying, in fact, one of the articles this week was that parents have been told, you cannot take your children out of our current sex education class, which includes teaching all diversity is okay and cannot be judged. I mean, that's happening in America today in the school system. Cannot pull your children out. You can go home and tell them whatever you want to, but they have to be here. They must receive the culture of the sexual confusion that's in our country today. Must. And it's like, if you say no, what, you're gonna die in certain ways. CPS will show up at your door and take your kids away. That'd rip my heart out, wouldn't it, you? Just the different things that are happening in this country that people that have a God-fearing mindset are starting to be sifted out by the system to say, you change or you die. We see it happening. And we're going to see, we need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what I'm going to say. And last week, we saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down. And the other wise men of Babylon, the local God-haters, that were under Nebuchadnezzar, they say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, do you see those Jewish guys? Do you see those God-fearing people? You see those Christians over there? They're not bowing to the edict of you, the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar gets upset. He liked these guys. He loved Daniel. He knew these guys were wise. But all that didn't matter when they were challenging his authority to bring smut, to bring idolatry into their lives. And so he says, okay, we'll burn him, because that was a threat. You either change or get thrown into a furnace. And he brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he goes, hey, you must not have got the word. Here's the deal. You just bow when the music starts playing, you bow, and then everything's going to be okay. And they said, no, we're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says that, then I'll have to burn him. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that you're going to burn us, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. We emphasized this last week. He may or may not get us out of the fire. He may or may not let us live through the fire, but he will take us out of your hand. Everybody here, I want you to realize, the world can do whatever they want to do. They can make it so that you can't go to college. They can make it so that you can't get a job. They can do anything they want to do, but they cannot take your soul, which belongs to Jesus, if you want to give your life to Jesus. And that's the only thing that's important. Think about that. That's eternally important. Everything else is only temporarily important. And it doesn't do any good to bow to the world and its systems and the way it wants to think. It doesn't do any good. This world is going to pass away. And everything that's contrary to God is going to be an ash heap of history. So why not just do what God says to do? Which is what they did. But he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying this, and those are the Babylonian names that Nebuchadnezzar gave them, that's not their Hebrew names, so their names mean worship of the Babylonian gods, or submission to the Babylonian gods. We know that the other wise men are there in the presence from chapter 3, verse 27. That the other guys are there. The other guys are the one that went to Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, those guys, those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't bowing to you. Yes, it'd be like all the organizations. It'd be like your coworkers that can't stand you and your Jesus. And they go to the boss. Did you know? Did you know? Did you know? They said this. They say, they might even make it up. They might even make up something that you say because they can't stand you. They want you to be just kiboshed, gone. That's the way they were. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19. This is where we picked up, where he left off last week, so we're picking up now. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I used to like them, but now I got to kill them because they say they won't bow. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, if you were thrown into a normal furnace, do you think you'd die? I mean, if the furnace is burning, then you throw somebody in, they're going to die. Why do you think that he heated it up 7 times? Well, I mean, it's like, man, Daniel and these guys, their God actually showed me my dream and showed me the interpretation of the dream. And I just got done telling all the people back then that their God is the only God because he knows how to interpret dreams and everything. And so maybe I should heat it up just in case, I got to heat it up high enough that God can't deliver them. Foolish people do that. How hot do you have to heat the furnace to beat God? A lot more than 7 times. You can't heat it up high enough. And this applies to us today, too. This applies to our world situation today. Iran has said this last week, we have the date picked out that we're going to destroy the Jewish state. We already know when we're going to attack. Our defense secretary has said, we're pulling out of Syria, but it is inevitable that the Iranians and the Jews are about to mix it up in Syria. And it's going to happen. And the world's got to get ready for that. And Israel has said, we're ready too. And, so what Iran is thinking is that we lost, the Muslim world is saying we lost in 1948, even though we invaded one little country with no weapons, no air force per se. They had 3 Messerschmitts. No air force. And we've got these tens of thousands of soldiers are armed and equipped. And so 5 nations invaded Israel. They lost. 1967, they massed again. Oh, we just didn't have the furnace heated up enough times. And so they tried again in 67, lost in 7 days. Tried again in 19. Certainly this time with Syria and Egypt in a surprise attack on Yom Kippur when all the Jews are fasting at home. They're not even out on the front. We can come in there and destroy them with a surprise attack. Certainly it would happen. No, God destroyed. He gave the Jews victory. And today they said, okay, we've got tens of thousands of missiles. We've got Russia on our side. We've got this, we got that, we got everything. And let me make a slight prediction. They lose again. And it's going to we're looking at someday soon. They pick the day it's going to happen. And we're going to, in the Bible, the prophets say Israel's going to be hurt. But the dust settles, they're still there. And let's just say that now. Because when it happens in the ensuing weeks and months, unless God's plan is to let it blow over and let all the saber rattling, let everybody put their sword back in their shield, because maybe that could happen, because only God knows. But someday it's going to, because there's unfulfilled prophetic wars, and it's not going to do any good to heat the furnace up 7 times. And in fact, we're going to see something that will also apply. And verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor. He doesn't want, he called in the Navy SEALs. Or the Green Berets, if you're into Green Beret, or Rangers, or whatever. He called, because you need to have SEALs to lift these three guys and throw them in the furnace. And to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Now let's just use a little conjecture here. What do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were doing while they're, you know, they walk in, they're there with the king, they have their cheering squad over here of the other wise men, cheering for them to be thrown into the furnace. And do you think they're going, oh no, king, you know, can't we have some compromise here? Can't we get along? You know, no. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say, I bet you they're going, okay. You know, and so they take their headdress and they're wrapping them and doing this. Are they struggling? Are they trying to fight them? And they go, my constitutional rights, you can't do this. No. Why? Because they know God could save us from the furnace, but he's going to send us into eternity to be with him if he doesn't. And what's wrong with that story? You know, we're going to hate being burned. You know, nobody likes being burned. But it's only going to be for a short period of time. And how do I think that God gave them a complete peace? If you have not read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you've got to do it. Because it'll help you in the ensuing days, because persecution could come before God takes us out of here. You should read Fox. You can download a PDF version for free. Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you know what? It's incredible, the peace that God gave his first century Christians when they're being fed to the lions, when they're being burned at the stake, when they're being racked out, where they're being tied on hands and feet, and then they rack them and pull them all apart. I mean, amazing, the peace that they had. And, you know, so nobody's racking us yet, right? But I see a weakness in us to just stand up for people not liking us. To stand up for the truth even though church members are saying we're crazy. To stand up for the truth when the world hates what we're saying. We have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not bow to what the world is telling us to do. Then, verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I don't know how that happened. It could have been that there was a door on the furnace. Maybe not, because later on, you know, Nebuchadnezzar looks inside the mouth of the furnace and sees the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire along with somebody else that he says looks like the Son of God. But it could just be that he's telling his special forces, you know, throw them in. Go, it's seven times high. The fire's coming. I mean, we can't get them in there until we get close to the fire. I don't care. I said throw them in. And they get so close, their own clothes catch on fire and they end up dying. Again, if that's the case, just think of the absolute tyranny of this man. Just, I don't care. I gave you an order, throw them in. You want to die by me or you want to die by the fire? Throw them in. They however it happened, these guys die. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, the murderers, the ones that set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the world system, the people that think they're glad to see you thrown into the furnace, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, come over here. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I think the first thing that brought his inquisitiveness when those guys get thrown in And then he decides, well, you know, I got to go over and see what's going on. Why? Again, because what would you expect if you threw three guys into a burning fire furnace? What would you have immediately expected? Screaming, yelling, like shrieking pain. That's what you would have expected. And he goes, man, they didn't say anything. And then he goes up and he looks in and he goes, they're walking around in the fire. By the way, that's a miracle, just in case you didn't know. My firefighter son who's been in the fire, but he's wearing, you know, fireproof clothes and only lasts for a few seconds till your shield melts in their face and then things are bad. But it's a miracle of God. Do you realize, let this sink in. Our Jesus could have you survive anything. Somebody was telling me in the kitchen, we were talking about miracles, and he was driving in Gorse. He was coming in there right in the turnaround in Gorse, and somebody, he was in the inside lane going towards Port Orchard. And somebody came in from Belfair and then just started swinging across all the lanes to get into that left lane and just crashed into the side of his truck, bashed him into the median, and, you know, then they stopped and they looked, and he goes, Kevin, there was nothing wrong with my truck. Nothing. Looked at her car. Nothing wrong with her car. And then he said, okay, lady, I mean, man, bye. And we're sitting there. It's impossible for that to happen. You can't get bashed on this side into median and have not even a scratch. And I wish that had happened sometimes in my life with my truck, but that's what started it, actually, is talking about issues. And we're gonna look today, and we're gonna say, wow, God delivered him from a fire furnace. Does that mean that God always delivers his people from the persecutions of those who are trying to persecute them? Absolutely not. And in fact, we're gonna go and look at the days of the Antichrist. We're gonna see where God not only doesn't deliver them, he prophesies he's not gonna deliver them. He's prophesying that they're all gonna die during the tribulation period. And so I'm just emphasizing, we have a God who can do anything, but we don't, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. He can deliver us from the furnace. He may deliver us from the furnace, but he will deliver us from you. We know that God could deliver us from the persecutions that are coming, but he will deliver us from the persecutors, right? We all know that. We just don't bow. We let them say what they're going to say. We let them do what they want to do, but we're not going to go along with them. And maybe God will do some miracles and keep us from and have us be a witness like it was to this guy. And the fourth is like the Son of God. How does he know? How does Nebuchadnezzar know this is like the Son of God? Well, he threw three guys in and the fourth is in there. Wouldn't you kind of think that that must be a God? If you're an idol worshiper, you're into, it's got to be like a God or a Son of God. You know, look at the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans. They have Zeus and they have sons of Zeus. And so it was possibly mythology, but it also is possible. And this goes back to our earlier study. Does the Bible talk about the coming Son of God? It did. Who was that? It was prophesied in Psalm chapter 2 that there would be a Son of God that people would have to worship and bow down to, that he would be sent by God. That was written 400 years before Nebuchadnezzar is taking Daniel out of Israel. And so when Nebuchadnezzar was saying, Daniel, you're the wisest man. You gave me this vision. Could you tell me anything else? Daniel might have sat down and said, you know what? There's the Jews. We have an anticipated Son of God that's coming. And that Son of God that's coming is going to deliver us and set us free. And maybe Nebuchadnezzar is saying, hey, this could be the coming Son of God of the Jews. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Now, what's left out of here is them saying to Jesus, because it was Jesus in the fiery furnace with them before he's born in the manger, he goes, do we have to listen to him? I'm just adding that. Isn't that what you would say if you're walking in the midst of the fiery furnace and you get a front row seat talking with Jesus before he's in the manger, before he comes? Wouldn't you say, bummer? I mean, do we have to go out there now? Verse 27, and the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Again, I hope there's reruns, but these guys were just wide-eyed, shocked out of their minds. They're walking around, bound with their clothes that had been thrown into the fire. Apparently, the guys that threw them in, their clothes caught them on fire. And they go, let me feel your hair. It's not singed. You know, smell them. You don't even smell like you got hit with the fire. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel. And the Bible, the Old Testament, refers to the angel of God, the messenger. The word literally means messenger. The messenger of God is Jesus. When you see the messenger instead of an angel, the angel, it means Jesus. In this case, we know it was Jesus, his angel, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Put your name in there. put your nemesis, your workplace nemesis, your family nemesis that hates you because of your Jesus, and say, and then they spoke and said, blessed be, because you stuck to the truth. And see, they might not say that. They might not say that on this side of eternity, but on judgment day, they'll say it. Even if they never become a believer in Jesus Christ and they're standing before God on the great white throne judgment day, they're going to say, blessed are you, put in your name, because you listened to your God. You didn't bow to what you stood up to my mockings, my cursings, and you believed and worshiped God. And now I'm cursed and you're blessed. And that's what they'll say. Because the scripture is saying there's wailing and gnashing of teeth and regret for those who reject the God of the Bible. Reject the true God. Reject the God that gives us life. And now, do you think Nebuchadnezzar saved here? Wow, look at all the good things he says. Your God is the only God. Is he saved here? No, not saved yet. But he gets saved. We'll pick that up next week. Therefore, I make, verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. And again, you'd say, wow, he's saved. Nope, he knows in his head that this God is God. This God has to be God. There is no other God that could allow these three men to not be burned. But he doesn't believe it in his heart. Let's turn to Revelation 13:11. He's basically praising these men for doing what is right no matter what. Is it okay to do what's right? And it's almost like it's so much easier to walk through life when you just sit there and say, I know what God wants me to do, and just do it. You just think nothing of the consequences of it. You don't think of the consequences even in the death to self. I know what I should do is not ever get intoxicated again. I just know that. Oh, well, what's the consequences? What about those times that I feel depressed? What about those times when my friends are doing it? What about those times when whatever? You know, who cares? They're not going to burn you at the stake for not joining with them and partying. And yes, you're going to have to crucify your own flesh and its desires. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Crucify the flesh. Jesus says, do what I say to do and just let everything else die. And you can put in any number of things, all the tantalizations that are in this world. Just add to it. Just be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Don't listen to the threats of the demons that are whispering. If you obey God, then this will happen. You won't have this pleasure and that pleasure and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just no. No. Just do what God says to do. It always works out better. And like I said, God doesn't always deliver. The final world leader, the final dictator, he's just like Nebuchadnezzar. He can just order people dead, order people alive. He builds an image. He makes an image of himself. He's going to, future to us, there is going to be a global leader, the head of the 10-toe nation empire, and he is going to make an image of himself. And he's going to have a right-hand man buddy who is going to be sent out to go and round up anybody that doesn't bow and worship the image and doesn't take the name of the Antichrist in your hand or your forehead. And if they don't do those, they die. Same exact thing as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Except this time, God delivers those future God-fearing people into the physical hand of the Antichrist. They will be killed, but he won't deliver their souls. Their souls will be saved. So Revelation 13:11, and if you'll have to go to our Revelation detailed verse-by-verse study to understand this. So I'm just going to give you the understanding of the people that want to interpret the Bible as it's still, this is future, this is not allegory, this is really going to happen like it says. The only time we want to switch it over to something else is when we have imagery that the Bible declares and makes clear. Like, for instance, the first imagery, then I saw another beast. The beast is a man in this case because the Bible interprets it to be a man that we're not going to take the time to develop. Because we're just jumping into Revelation 13. I saw another beast. This is the false prophet of the coming global leader. He's going to be like a religious leader for the planet. And at first, the religious leader, for the first 3.5 years, there's a coming 7-year capital T tribulation period. The first 3.5 years, this Antichrist and his right-hand false prophet are going to unify the world. They're going to bring peace to the world. The Jews are going to think that he's their long-awaited Messiah. But then 3.5 years into it, he receives a deadly wound. He goes inside the temple. Actually, probably before he gets a deadly wound, he goes inside the rebuilt Jewish temple, declares himself to be God, sits as God in the seat of God in the Holy of Holies, probably then receives a deadly wound from the Jews and the temple guards. He comes alive by the power of Satan, miraculously, and then the two of them go on a rampage to destroy everybody that's against this Antichrist world leader. Then I saw another beast, a false prophet, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He looked innocent, but he's going to be possessed of Satan himself. He's going to be like the dragon. He's going to be full of the devil along with the Antichrist who's possessed. And he will be like the satraps and the governors, etc., of Nebuchadnezzar's day. He's going to be saying, you got to worship the Antichrist and I'm going to kill any, I'm going to make everybody bow to him. And many people speculate that this will be a future pope because the Roman Catholic Church is trying to unite right now all the religions of the world under their umbrella very actively. The current pope is very actively trying to unite all the religions under the umbrella of the Catholic Church. And that's going to be the first 3.5 years, the global religion of the Antichrist, which is going to morph into you have to worship the Antichrist himself. Verse 12, and he, the coming false religious leader, exercises all the authority of the first beast, who's the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he's going to force everybody to bow. Just like Nebuchadnezzar told all his governors, go out there and make sure when the psalm tree and the harp and the flute and everything lights off and the worship lights off, that everybody, you watch everybody bow in the crowd. If somebody doesn't bow, then you grab that person, you throw them in the fiery furnace. Same thing's going to happen. He, the false prophet, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Either miraculously by the powers of Satan or some people speculate militarily. You know, somebody puts a satellite up there and it can send fire down, and all he has to do is just dial up anybody that's causing a problem and just push a button, and they get incinerated by some laser beam or whatever. Whatever happens, it's going to happen. It's going to be a reality that people will realize nobody can make war with this Antichrist and his right-hand man. If people go against him, they die. And so he is able to bring fire down from heaven. And verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he makes an image of the beast. Verse 15, he, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And again, I don't know how this is going to happen. There's people that speculate it's going to be, holographic technologies. There's all kinds of things that are happening in the technological world. They're creating images of people that are not even there with holograms. It could be big screen TVs, as I've said before. It could be, imagine the football, basketball, soccer stadiums of the world that have their big screen TVs. And see, John the Apostle was taken by God from the island of Patmos, taken up into heaven, and shown the things that are coming to the earth. So John the Apostle is writing what he sees. And he goes, man, this false prophet over here was able to create this image of the beast, and it was able to talk. Now, all over the whole world, was able to see this beast talking. He was able to give the power for it to talk. He would have been shocked, because he wouldn't have understood if that's what happened. If that's why he's saying it like this, it was because he was shown the future in something that was just totally foreign to him. Can you imagine going from 90-some A.D. to now and seeing what's the technology of what's happening today? Anyway, that's what he saw. That's what he recorded, that the Antichrist is going to be able to, the Antichrist right-hand man is going to be able to make everybody who doesn't fall down and worship this guy die. Now, some people think there's no rapture. And it's kind of funny, because for many reasons I'm not going to get into here, there are so many reasons why the scriptures cannot really be taken, the promises of God cannot be taken literally if he's going to send us into this time. The Antichrist is the wrath of God upon this world. It's not the wrath of the Antichrist upon the world. It's the wrath of God upon the world by sending what the world wanted. The world wanted, we don't want God, we don't want Jesus, we want just a man to rule us. Okay, here's your man. How do you like that? It's going to be his wrath. And they'll say, the people that are really into the raptures at the very end of the tribulation, even though there's nobody to rapture, as we're going to see in this text, they're all dead. Nobody to rapture at the end of their tribulation, so. But let's say they're right. They say that by me teaching this, I am falsely teaching you, and as a result will be responsible for your souls being lost, because what you're going to do by thinking that I'm saying you're not going to have to stare down the Antichrist, you're not going to have to be there for when this is happening, because God's going to take us before that wrath of God comes. You guys are going to be there, so now you're going to be there. And the Antichrist is going to shift at 3.5 years in the tribulation, and he's going to say, anybody that doesn't bow to my image is going to die. You're going to say, my pastor said that I wasn't going to be here. And so you know what? Give me the mark of the beast. Put his name on my hand and my forehead, and I'm going to bow down and worship the beast because my pastor lied to me and said I wasn't going to be here and I need tomorrow's breakfast to be able to buy or sell. Is that what you're going to, tell me you're not going to do that. That argument is so lame, it makes me realize that's how they came up with the lame argument that we're going to be here for the tribulation period. We're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? See, if I'm wrong, and it could be wrong, but it'd be not, if I'm misunderstanding scripture that severely, and I'm there, I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, I'm not going to bow to the image. No, I'm not going to take his name on my forehead and my hand. No, I'm going to serve Jesus. Kill me if you want to. Chop my head off or take me off of your economic system. I don't care. Does everybody feel that way? That's what you're going to feel, right? Just to make sure that none of you decides to go worship the Antichrist because you're mistaught by me, should you be there. All right, so got that covered. All that to say, I want you to have compassion on the fact that on your friends, because, well, we'll go a few more verses and then I'll emphasize. He causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast and the number of his name. Now, some people think that getting a chip, and a lot of people around the world have been chipped. I don't know if you know that, but they've been chipped. And that means that there's a microchip that's been implanted the size of a seed of a rice pellet. And with that seed, with RFID technology, radio frequency identification technology, they're using it for building security, that now you have your chip, and when you walk up to your locked, secure building, the transponder around the door of your building senses that you're coming with your RFID chip, unique identifier tied to you, and you just walk up and bing, you hear the door open, you open the door. You walk into your office, your lights come on. You walk up to your computer comes on because you're chipped. And there's special forces troops that are chipped because of reasons that you can imagine for use of special forces and knowing where they're, it's happening. It's big time over in Europe. We're slow behind the curve. Dogs are getting chipped. Dogs and cats and other pets are being chipped, have been chipped for decades, actually. So that's happening. That is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is that damns your soul, as we're going to find out, is to take the Antichrist's name in your hand, to take it in your forehead to where I think it's going to be visible. I mean, because you're going to go someplace and they're going to, whoa, wait a second. Where's the tattoo of King Bwana Antichrist? And haven't gotten it yet. Oh, yeah, 911, we got another one. Got another one here that just hasn't bowed the knee yet. And you can imagine what's going to happen. And then you have to have bowed. And probably you don't get the tattoo. I'm not talking you. You know what I mean by you, right? Because you're not going to be there. But you probably don't get the tattoo until somebody has witnessed that you've bowed. So you bow, and then you go through the tattoo parlor on your way out, leaving with the Antichrist name. Now, and I used to warn my coworkers about all kinds of things biblically in the shipyard days. And this one guy I even asked, I said, so are you going to, as I'm leaving the shipyard for my last day, and before I resigned to be full-time pastor, I said, are you going to take it? Because he had been saying, I'm going to take it because I'll need to provide for my family. And I kept on working on showing him the foolishness of the temporary. And I asked him one more time, and he goes, Kevin, I won't take it. And I don't know what ended up happening to him spiritually, but we should warn because it's coming. And see, I think it can come in our lifetime. I thought back then, I still think it could come in our lifetime. How close are we? Well, consider that, and I've been pointing this out for several weeks now. I told you that China is now assigning every citizen in China, 1.2 billion people, is now getting not a credit score, they're getting a social score. Based on all the social media and everything that feeds into the Chinese database, and they are assigning and have assigned to many people already their social credit score as to how compliant they are to Nebuchadnezzar. how are they doing in their support and their worship of the system, of the global system that's being formed as far as they're concerned, China, and China's going to yoke with everybody else. And they have put 600, they're going to have 600 million cameras in China by 2020. 600 million cameras. For 1.2 billion people, figure that out. That's like, there's a camera for every two people in China. The cameras are all, their system is already installed along the roads, and they can recognize over 4,000 different kinds of cars by artificial intelligence. And therefore, they're feeding in, okay, it's this kind of a car, it's this license plate that's tied to this person, why are they there at any time? The article this week, or actually April 24th, 2018, this week, China assigns every citizen a social credit score to identify who is and isn't trustworthy, and then they highlight one of the guys who, when Li Hu, recently tried to book a flight, he was told he was banned from flying because he was on the list of untrustworthy people. Liu is a journalist who was ordered by a court to apologize for a series of tweets he wrote and was then told his apology was insincere. He can't buy property. My child can't go to a private school. And he said, you feel you're being controlled by the list at all times. 1.2 billion people in China are waking up to the reality that everything they say, everything they do, has to be in compliance with the wishes of the state, or they won't fly, they won't be able to buy a car, they won't be able to have their kids go to school, they won't be able to do whatever. Now, how oppressive do you think that is? And imagine if it comes to America, and again, it's a computer program that's already been written, all the AI is done, that could be imported to America in a heartbeat. That's just China. Let's take another 1.2 billion people. India's big brother. Fingerprint and eye scans required for food and medicine in India. India is more data-based on the biometrics of their citizens than China is. You've given them your DNA. You've given them your eye scan, your iris scan, your fingerprint, your facial recognition in India. India is the most data-based country per citizen in the world. They even beat China. And now you have to use your biometrics to get the most basic of things. It's getting close. Prager University. Some of you do Prager University. How many of you have heard of Prager University? Okay. Did you notice that recently it was difficult to get his YouTube teaching sessions? You know why? Because he was banned by YouTube and censored by Google. You know why? Because they put a thing out that not all, trying to defend the police, that the country should not treat them as they're all racist and they're all trying to just take down the blacks. And that was one of the things they censored off. They have been trying to get back on. This week, Fox News, and again, I don't see Fox News, but I sometimes get links of people, and it was one of their commentators. He had been delivered a internal memo from Google. Somebody had snuck it out and said, this is Google's policy on censoring you. The conservative, God-fearing thought. And it's the beginning days of completely shutting down anybody's ability to speak the truth on conservative, God-fearing issues. I called a friend of mine down in California because he emailed me saying that his son is leaving California. And I called him. He says, Kevin, everybody's leaving here. Did you know 800,000 people are leaving California and New York over the oppressiveness of the laws that have been passed by the completely godless legislatures of those two states? And he goes, my son is leaving. He can't take anymore. He's going to move to Idaho. And he said, a father-in-law is coming with his truck because you can't get moving trucks down here without paying huge amounts of money. And this is an article, so I looked it up. U-Haul rental, this is from 3 months ago, March, a couple months ago. U-Haul rental prices increase as people leave California. The cost to rent a 26-foot U-Haul truck big enough to move a 3 to 4 bedroom home out of San Francisco headed to Las Vegas reached $2,085. To go from Las Vegas back to San Francisco, $132. Everybody is flying out of this state. Why? Well, among other things, the taxation is just driving people absolutely crazy. And it's not signed by the governor that I know of yet, but it passed the House, and it was at the Senate. The Senate was expected to pass a bill, and many of you probably heard this, it's been in the news, that would basically outlaw the Bible. And I shared this on Wednesday night. And the way it outlaws the Bible is it is now, according to California, if this law passes, it will, the governor will sign it, is the homosexual agenda people are attacking conservatives and God-fearing people in a different way. They hate any of you telling any of them that they weren't born that way. They hate it. They want to hear nothing but they were born that way, it's natural, it's normal, there's nothing wrong. And they ignore the fact that many of them have been changed by the power of God's word, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 it says, an adulterer, a fornicator, a sodomite, a homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Meaning the power of God set them free from drunkenness, murder, killing, extortion, homosexual lifestyle. Many people have been set free from the homosexual lifestyle. I know some. And they don't want to hear that because that messes with them. So they say, okay, but what we're going to do now is we're going to say that it's fraud. To say that somebody can change is consumer protection fraud in the state of California, which is a criminal offense. So now they made it, this law will make it so that if you tell anybody, let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says that people even in the days of Corinth, a vile city in the time, and the power of the gospel set them free, is to be set free from the homosexual lifestyle, and you could repent. All that person has to do is turn you in, and you're going to jail criminally. And that since 1 Corinthians 6 says that, this is fraud. And it must be banned. If you give somebody a track, it must be banned. Now, Snoops, which is, they're on the liberal, godless side of things on these issues. They say, they're just taking it to extremes. Exaggerating. I have the text to the law. It would literally make the Bible illegal to have, because it does say you can be converted by the power of Jesus. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hands or the foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or sell one who does not have the mark of the beast, the number of his name, and he will be possessed of Satan. And his agenda for the world would be, this is what you must do to comply. Not just worship me. This is the way you think. This is the way you act. This is the way you talk. This is the way you operate. And there is no religion. There is no Christianity. There is no Jesus. You worship Jesus, you're going to die. And you're going to be turned off of the economic system, just like this guy in China was. Oh, no, you can't fly. All they have to do is push a button. No fly list, no eat list, no drugs list, no school list, no anything list. How are you going to turn that around? The Bible said it would be so. And for the first time in the history since that was written, 1900 some years ago, for the first time in history, the infrastructure to make it happen is almost here. And so we need to warn our friends, don't you think? See, if we have compassion for our friends, that the Bible tells us what's going to happen, and we know that's the world they're about to head into, that's where they're going, wouldn't you want them to say, why don't you come to Jesus and avoid the wrath to come? You'd think we should. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. God is warning them that when you take the Hebrew meaning of his name, the Hebrew letters have number meanings, and when you add up his name, it will add up to 666. And then quickly, Revelation 14:6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. Don't worship the Antichrist. He's saying, don't worship the Antichrist. You've got to worship the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Now, why is God sending an angel to do this gospel to all the world? One, to make sure the world gets one last chance. Every tribe and tongue and nation is going to be hearing this angel flying through the sky. Again, during the tribulation period, there's going to be angelic visitations on both sides. God's angels, Satan's angels, according to the scripture. And the 144,000 are gone. We're gone. The witnesses are gone. There is nobody to tell anybody because everybody's been killed that fears God. And another angel, verse 8, followed saying, Babylon has fallen that great city because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The second angel is saying, don't worry about the Antichrist and his kingdom, his Babylon, his city. He's going down. The world is passing away in the lust. Why save your stinking skin for a few hours and lose your soul forever? He's going to lose. And then finally, then the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, nor worship who worship the beast in his image and who receive the mark of his name. So, and then it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard the voice of heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were spared. In the future, when the Antichrist comes, no one's spared. God is going to allow the Antichrist to separate the chaff from the wheat, to separate the believers from the non-believers, because you will be, you know, the tribulation saints will be giving their life to belief. And yet we don't, and so once again, we're still in beginner's stage. We got to be more courageous, don't you think? I'm talking to myself too. More courageous, more than, I don't care what they think. I don't care what they do. If I'm a pastor in California, what are my choices now in California if this bill goes through? I'm going to stop teaching the Bible. If the authorities come, you got a Bible. Oh, I cut out all the parts that are in violation of California law. Is that what I'm going to do? We heard that you have told somebody that Jesus can save them from their lifestyle of sin and rebellion against God. Yep, that's what I did. Did you know that was against the law? Yes, I did. So you know what that means? Yes, I do. That means you stick me in prison and you think you're going to mess my life up, but Jesus already changed my life and I'm going to have everlasting life with him. And so, what else? You know, we're going to take your house. We're going to make your wife destitute. We're going to make it so you can't buy and sell. We're going to, you know what? It bothers me. But if I just do what's right, then God takes care of the rest. We just have to do what's right and let God take care of the rest. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word and just thank you for the power of your Spirit, Lord. And we just thank you that you told us these things 2,000 years ago, that we could stand in awe, that the newspapers today, texts, I should say, YouTube clips, and are just screaming that rock not made with hands is about to come down and dash the feet of the false image of the world system and its so-called global empire. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And I pray that every soul in this room would be prepared for the days that lie ahead until you do take us home. We thank you for your word. Pray that you just encourage us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Change the pain. pain is good. It sets us free. We trust in Jesus, and there might be painful days that lie ahead, but we're in. What an awesome thing to know Jesus is in control. Amen. May God give you that peace that passes understanding and the peace that only He can give. God bless you until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.